verse 29. If you are familiar with the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they each have a unique take on the life and ministry of Jesus. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are much more similar to one another than the Gospel of John. And of course, that's all designed by the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says that the Word of God was breathed by the Holy Spirit through the men of old that were chosen to record what it is that He had to say to us. And in the same way that three people could sing the same song tonight and each slightly have a different take on it, God uses the vessel that He speaks through. And it's of no coincidence that John was among the closest people on planet Earth to Jesus. And it only makes sense that he would have not only a different perspective, but a unique one. And so much of what we know about salvation and eternal life and being born again is found in the Gospel of John. It's not that the other Gospel writers didn't have much to say about this, but notice the Holy Spirit chose John to bring to us the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And it's in that conversation where Jesus brought forth the truth that you must be born again. So when you read the Gospel of John, obviously let the Holy Spirit speak to you throughout, but try reading it again, but this time looking for all the different connecting points to the new birth and to salvation and to eternal life. And I mean, it goes, again, from the first chapter all the way through to the last. But in John chapter 1, verse 29, the next day John, this being John the Baptist, the next day John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." In the last few weeks, we've looked at multiple verses that support this truth that Jesus came to do much more for us than forgive us of our sins. He came to take away sin. Jesus came to separate you from the sin that separated us from God. The very thing that had once separated us from God, Jesus separated us from that so that we could be reunited with God in oneness and fellowship. So if we expand upon that thought a little bit, Jesus came to separate you from the sin that separated us from God and to restore you back into oneness and unbroken fellowship with God. In John, the third chapter, we see where God sent His only begotten Son because He so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And what we see, of course, is that the life that Jesus came to give us is more than a biological existence. He came to give us the life and nature of God that only comes through union with God. So in the Bible, it would help us to understand death as separation, and sin produces the death, which is separation. Death being the opposite of life, and death being separation, we put all these things together, we come to the conclusion that life then must be union. If death is separation from God, then having life with God involves our being united together with Him. And of course, we know that Jesus paid this price of death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is separation from God. Jesus paid that price for us, making it so our sin would not cause separation and death from our Father ever again. Now, I know some of you are new to this study tonight, but a lot of these things are things that we've covered before, but I wanted to kind of present them to you in order so that you'll see the connection. And among other things tonight, what I've been wanting to show you and have been showing you from the Scriptures is that the salvation that we have, the inheritance that we have, the sins being taken away that Jesus did for us, all of these things have a basis. All of these things, we might say it this way, have teeth. In other words, there's substance to these things. It's not just that one day Father God decided to say, okay, let's just push the reset button and everybody gets a clean slate and let's start over. No, a lot had to be done. A lot had to be put in place. A very high price had to be paid, so that Father's desire for you and me, which is unbroken fellowship with us, could be realized. And so you'll see kind of in some of these sentences, these points, and follow that as we go through. So unbroken fellowship is not possible without eternal life. Now, this term unbroken fellowship, we've spent weeks, if not months, learning from Scripture that Father's desire for you and me is to have fellowship with us, the same fellowship that He has with His Son Jesus. And He desires for that fellowship to be unbroken, to put you and me in a position of oneness and fellowship with Him that cannot be separated even if we choose to commit a sin. And so unbroken fellowship, what Father God desires from you and me and with you and me, and remember we said this, it's what humankind, what mankind desires and longs for the most. It's the itch that people in the world can't scratch, that they're trying to satisfy and fulfill the longing of their hearts with everything this world has to offer, and they're never satisfied, because you never will be satisfied until you not only have positional oneness with God, but you enjoy functional oneness with Him as well. So unbroken fellowship is not possible without eternal life. If life is union and death is separation, then eternal life is a must for there to be unbroken fellowship. And I want to be sensitive here because, you know, again, I'll use JT and Nancy Thompson. You know, JT went home to be with the Lord a few weeks back, and I think I shared the story with you. They got married, and then 10 days later, he shipped off to Vietnam, and they were just teenagers. I think she was 17, and so married, 60-some-odd years. And so now he's obviously passed, and he's gone on to heaven, and she's left here. And so his physical death obviously brought an end to their physical union and oneness here on the earth. So we carry that over then into the spiritual union that we have with Jesus, with God the Father, because of Jesus. Unbroken fellowship is not possible without eternal life. Let me say it another way. It's not just eternal life for eternal life's sake. It's eternal life for unbroken fellowship's sake. Amen. Are you seeing this? Now, this is new. We hadn't said it quite this way yet, but I think we've made the point every which way of Sunday, but now we're just kind of distilling this down into a simple to understand and remember and confess point. So unbroken fellowship is not possible without eternal life. With no eternal life, then that means death could separate us once again and the fellowship be broken. Are you seeing this? Okay, maybe you're just thinking about it, but I'm trying to read your faces. I need to stay focused here. All right. So unbroken fellowship is not possible without eternal life, which leads us to this next point. Eternal life, then, is not possible without eternal union, because life comes through the union. So it's an eternal union that makes eternal life possible, and it's eternal life possible that makes unbroken fellowship possible. Let's keep going. Eternal union is not possible without eternal right standing. We're going to focus a little more on our right standing with God tonight. Eternal union is not possible without eternal right standing. Eternal right standing is not possible without eternal salvation. If the salvation is temporary, then the right standing is temporary, then the union can't be eternal. And you just follow it all the way back up, which means unbroken fellowship is not possible. Eternal salvation is not possible without eternal redemption. And of course, we've looked at verse after verse, you know, that talk about the eternal life that we've been given, and then specifically that what Jesus did for us provided eternal salvation based upon eternal redemption, providing an eternal inheritance. So let's then go back to, I want to do that one more time. So I know some, I probably should just put them all on one slide so you can see them all together, but start back at the top. Eternal fellowship requires eternal life. Eternal life requires eternal union. Eternal union requires eternal right standing. Eternal right standing requires eternal salvation. Eternal salvation requires eternal redemption. And Jesus is our right standing, and He is our redemption. Not just did it for us, but He is these things for us. Now, our foundational verse for this entire study is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what I want to work on a little bit tonight, and then we'll hopefully have time to talk about where we left off last week, that all the gifts and calling, gifts plural, calling singular, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance are irrevocable. So keep that in mind as we work our way through some of this. But God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So not just any kind of fellowship. I mean, He could have said we've been called into fellowship with Himself. We've been called into fellowship with God. But there are different degrees and levels of fellowship. And what I want to show you tonight is that fellowship with God is ultimately based upon standing with God. I kind of struggle with this example because I know just things in our nation right now and things even with our presidency and all of that. And I hope that you're praying and believing for a fair and honest election. Amen. There's just a lot hanging in the balance for our country and the world, even because our country's a leader in the world. It seems like since my middle teenage years that, you know, people started saying every election is the most important election, and I think that's true, and I think that will be true until Jesus comes back. But I want to talk just for a minute about the office of the president, not necessarily if a Democrat or a Republican or your favorite or not your favorite is seated in the Oval Office, okay? Does the average citizen have the same fellowship with and access to the president as the president's chief of staff? And, of course, the answer is no, because the average citizen does not have the same standing with the president as the president's chief of staff. Does the chief of staff have the same fellowship with access to the president as the president's children? So again, they don't, right? It's different. It's different. I think they're sad pictures, but in some ways they're also, I'm referring to when John F. Kennedy Jr. was just a little boy, you know, playing around the desk with his dad, you know, being president of the United States. You've probably all seen some of those timeless photographs. Not every kid in America could go roll around on the carpet in the Oval Office, right? Well, let's take it one step further. Do the president's children have the same fellowship with and access to the president as the president's wife? Or to keep it, you know, in case there's ever a female president, the president's spouse. And again, that's different. Why is the fellowship and access different with these chief of staff, children, wife? It's because the standing is different. The standing is different. What if the president granted to you, or let's use the biblical term, what if he called you to have the same fellowship with him and access to him as his chief of staff? What if he gave to you the same access, the same privileges, the same opportunity to spend time with him? And you see what I'm trying to show you here, right? Because this is what God the Father has done for you and for me. He has given us not just the same fellowship and access to him as his chief of staff. And I believe the Lord does have, I don't know if he calls him chief of staff, but when the Bible talks about the angel of the Lord, we're talking about Jesus, his personal angel, probably has more than one. But we have not the same access to God the Father as the angels, but we have the same access to Him as Jesus Himself. So the point is this: standing determines fellowship. Standing determines fellowship. How can we have the same fellowship with the Father as Jesus unless we have the same standing with the Father as Jesus? Now, let me try to make this personal. A lot of you in this room have fellowship with my wife, Pam. And obviously she's taking care of her mom this evening, so she's not here to hear me talk about this. But no one in this room has the same fellowship with Pam that I have. And that's because no one has the same standing with Pam that I have. Are you seeing this? There's a standing that I have with Pam is one that was determined by a covenant that made us one. Two became one when we entered into the covenant and made vows before God. And so remember now, Adam lost his fellowship with God when he lost his standing with God. So, same fellowship requires same standing. Unbroken fellowship requires unbroken standing. Because our right standing is a gift that cannot be revoked or altered, and I'm going to show you that tonight, it provides fellowship that cannot be broken. There are a lot of people who believe all kinds of things about salvation and right standing with God and you know, once saved, always saved, eternal security, all kinds of positions, all kinds of thoughts about these things. And I would imagine, you know, people watching me online, maybe even some of you in this room, have different thoughts about it maybe than some of the ones that we've been sharing up in here. But it comes back to this very important question. What does the Word say? What does the Word say? Not what does denomination say, not what does your grandmother say, not how you were taught it in your church when you were a kid. I'm not trying to make light of any of those things, but there are a whole lot of things that are taught in a whole lot of churches that do not line up with the Word of God. And when the Bible tells us, beware lest Satan spoil you, he's talking about being cheated there. A lot of God's people are being cheated out of the benefits of their salvation, the rights and privileges that belong to us. Remember we said salvation has its privileges. And they're being cheated out of these things because they either don't know what the Word says or somebody has explained to them what the Word says and they don't believe it. They continue to go with what they think or what they were taught when they were young. And so these things are not up for, you know, it's when I say they're not up for debate, I don't mean a healthy discussion, you know, to learn together and grow together. But I'm talking about, what is it? His Word is forever settled in heaven. Amen. You know, I was raised up in the Baptist church, then went to the Assemblies of God church, then the Church of God church. I ministered a lot in Methodist churches. You know, I've had exposure to a lot of different denominations. And, you know, you come to this point in your life, it's like, Father God, you know, all these people believe in different things. God's not confused. Nor is His Word confused. It's right here. The answers are right here for us. Several years ago, I was praying over some things and you know, some specific questions that I had. And, I was just trying to comfort myself, you know. And I said, well, Lord, you know, one day I get to heaven, you'll answer all these questions. He said, there's no question you'll have on that day that I won't answer for you chapter and verse from the Bible you've had your whole life. Amen. See, all these, well, you know, one day the Lord will set us straight. One day we'll know whether it's eternal security or not. One day we'll know whether once saved or always saved is right or not. One day we'll know whether or not speaking in tongues is for everybody. One day we'll, you know, no, we don't have to wait till one day. You ask him over. You ask him on the other side, Father God, I'm just curious. I was scared of that speaking in tongues stuff. Could I have lived my whole life with you praying in tongues every morning? He'll tell you, yes, my son, take that Bible right there and turn to 1 Corinthians. You see what I'm saying? It's like we think we're going to get all these questions, you know, that we don't have answers to. And even the Holy Spirit, right? We got the Holy Spirit, we got the Word, and we got the inward witness. Amen. So there's no need for us to be confused about these things. The devil is the author of confusion. And where there's envy and confusion, there's strife and evil. Where there's envy and strife, there's confusion in every evil work. So, let me go back over this again. So the same fellowship requires the same standing. You can't have the same fellowship with God the Father as Jesus if you don't have the same standing with God the Father as Jesus. Unbroken fellowship requires unbroken standing. Because our right standing is a gift that cannot be revoked or altered, it provides fellowship that cannot be broken. So this is what I mean by there's substance to these things. This isn't just, you know, something that Father God decided to say on a whim with nothing behind it, sweep it under the rug, pretend like it didn't happen, look the other way. No, none of that. None of that. Now, Jesus is our righteousness. He is our righteousness. We have been given a gift, again, a gift. We've been given the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. There's only one acceptable standard of righteousness in the eyes of God the Father, and that is Jesus' standard of righteousness. And any other version or, renegade, going to blaze my own trail and make my own self right by my own good works, it's all filthy rags to him. There's only one acceptable standard, and there's only one way to rise to the level of that acceptable standard, and that is to receive it as a gift. No other way. No other way. Now, eternal salvation, remember, eternal means never ending, not capable of being changed, not capable of being altered, can't be reversed, can't be undone. Never ending, never changing, continuing forever without interruption is kind of the way it rolls off my tongue, praise God. So eternal salvation, purchased by eternal redemption, gives us eternal life and eternal inheritance. We said last week that we had an eternal problem that needed an eternal answer. Now, let's go back to this verse in the time that we have remaining. Romans chapter 11, verse 29. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. King James says, without repentance. Pay attention to gifts with an S, plural. The calling of God, singular. Now, what I understood about calling was kind of a spiritual adaptation to, you know, something in the world, so to speak, you know. I've had people over the years that have tried my barbecue and barbecue sauce, and they say, man, Pastor, I think you missed your calling. And I'm not sure that's a compliment, right? Because, amen. You're saying I should be making barbecue instead of pastoring a church or whatever, right? Okay. So we tend to think of callings as plural, like someone's vocation, something that people are gifted to do. Someone who's a naturally gifted salesman, someone who's a naturally gifted mechanic, someone who's a naturally gifted barbecue cook or what have you. Someone who really enjoys caring for other people, so they may go into one of the helping professions. Their calling is in the medical field, or their calling is in the counseling field, or what have you. You know, and so to be honest with you, I've often thought of that, whether it had an S on it or not, as being the same as God, calling you to your own individual profession. I don't think that's the case anymore. I think the calling is God calling us to the fellowship with Him that Jesus has. That's the calling. That's the calling. And as we've said numerous times throughout our study of this on Wednesday nights, fellowship with God is your number one purpose. We could say your number one calling. I guarantee you, fellowship with God will make you a better barbecue cook. Amen. Amen. There's nothing you would ever put your hand to in this life that fellowship with God will not make better. So it's the calling, right? It's the calling. And even when we talk about call to minister, it's the calling of fellowship with God. Let's say you're a barbecue chef. You still have the assignment of leading people, right, to Jesus, so they can be restored into the calling of fellowship and oneness with God. So, gifts. Now, we can, and I believe, don't misunderstand what I'm saying, I believe gifts is where we get into these different areas of somebody who likes to fix things and naturally gifted at caring for others. And the Bible even talks about, you know, gifts of administration, gifts of hospitality. Not that we aren't all supposed to give and should give, but there's even a gift of giving where some people it's very easy. And we talked a little bit about my mother-in-law, Pam's mom tonight. I'm telling you, that lady, if I've ever known anybody have a gift of hospitality, it's her. I can't tell you how many folks over the years that, you know, her back when Pam's dad was alive, you know, they had struggling or whatever, just come live with us. You know, just like, I mean, again, that takes a special calling. Amen? I'm sorry. See, I said it again. That's a special gift. I'm not saying that that exempts you and me from doing things that we may not be as comfortable doing that other people are. But I like, I kind of like when I get home to, you know, yeah, I'm saying, are you hearing what I'm saying? Okay. Come on now, y'all with me tonight? Amen. You know, some people, well, all these things, right? So this is where the gifts come. But let's not end it at, you know, gifted in mathematics or gifted in construction or gifted in selling or what have you, okay? Because we're talking about much more important gifts than those, okay? So notice here in Romans 5 and 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So grace being a gift freely given, something that cannot be earned, is not deserved, but given to us by God because of His great love for us. This is grace. This is grace. And God has an abundance of grace. And I love the way this is worded because He says, we've received an abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. With the gift of righteousness being one manifestation of an abundance of grace, but this is not all the grace that God has for us. It's just one way that His grace makes a difference in our lives, with this abundance of grace being manifested as the gift of righteousness. And notice He says, those who have this gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So He's talking about this gift of righteousness, once received and then acknowledged and realized in our lives, will enable us to live a more victorious life than someone who either has never received the abundance of grace and gift of righteousness, or someone who has received it but has not yet acknowledged it, does not yet believe it, has not yet grown, we could say it this way, up into it, okay? So salvation is a gift. Salvation is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Come on now. It is the gift of God. The gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So notice now, the context, of course, is that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They are without repentance. And I've just given you two gifts from the Scriptures. The gift of righteousness, the gift of right standing with God. Amen. By the way, the standard of righteousness that is the standard that Jesus has given to you and made you and me is not the standard of a forgiven sinner. Jesus' standard of righteousness is one who lived 33 years on this earth without sin. Jesus never sinned. When He made you His righteousness, Father doesn't see you as a sinner who's been forgiven, but He now sees you as one who has never sinned. This is what it means for sin to be taken away, not just forgiven, not just covered over, not just washed away. You are more than a forgiven sinner. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus, born a second time of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And when you were born a second time, you were born of a seed that has never been corrupted, never will be corrupted, put within you the divine nature of God, which is the nature of one who has never sinned. This is why we have the same fellowship with God the Father as Jesus. One who really messed up in life and really made a mess of it and God has forgiven, they don't have the same standing with someone who never did mess up. But we have the same standing Therefore, we have the same fellowship. So these are gifts. These are gifts. And we see it again in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace we've been saved. This is an abundance of grace. We could say it this way. For by an abundance of grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Salvation is the gift of God. And then he puts on, if you notice, verse 8 ends in a comma. Verse 9 continues, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Why is verse number 9 important? Because he's letting you and me know that it's a gift freely given. It must be freely received. It cannot be earned. It cannot be bought. It cannot be paid for. It cannot be deserved. We've got nothing to brag about where our own efforts are concerned, but all the boasting is in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, I understand, and I'm not trying to be too persnickety here, but just listen to me. If you hear sometimes people tell their testimony, you know, you would think like that they're the star of the show, and somehow Jesus, you know, played a two-bit role in it, and somehow he just kind of stumbled around and got them saved by mistake or something. How they found God, and how they this, and how they that, and I this, and I changed my life, and I... Listen, my friend, that's... Come on now. Amen. We received... He found us. We were lost and He came looking for us and He found us. Here's another one of those gifts that we don't sometimes talk about, right? A gift of repentance. You don't even have enough sense. I don't even have enough sense to repent without God helping me and giving me a gift and ability to do it. Amen. So it's not about boasting. We're not careful that, you know, I found the Lord and I this and I that. See, next thing you know, you're boasting. Now, by grace you've been saved through faith and that out of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Let's clear something up here. And I know you probably already made this connection, but let's just make sure. The salvation that Jesus purchased for you and me, it is eternal salvation. The book of Hebrews makes that very clear. So when he talks about someone receiving salvation and being saved by grace, he's talking about someone who has received eternal salvation. Now, let me make it plain. There are not two versions of salvation. There's not an eternal version and a temporary version. Or we could say it this way. Sometimes like with a computer application or something like that, if you're not sure that you are completely sold on that application, they will give you a trial version. And you, that means you get to use the app for 2 weeks, or you get to use the app for 30 days. And normally they want you to give them a credit card, right? And if you don't cancel it before the 30 days is up, they're gonna ding your credit card, and that app now becomes yours. That software becomes yours. Anybody familiar with that terminology? Trial version, right? There's no trial versions available of salvation, okay? Now, man may try to come up with all these crazy thoughts and ideas, but again, those are man-made things. It's not what the Word says. So, there's only eternal salvation. We do not have a temporary option. So, let's go back, and I'll put it up on the screen. Here's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you've been saved with an eternal salvation through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So let's in the time we have remaining, let's dig in for a moment. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Irrevocable is an important word here. If something is irrevocable, first of all, it means it is unalterable. It means it can't be altered. It can't be changed. If you alter something, you change it. So when he says something is irrevocable, he's saying that it is unalterable. Remember our definition of eternal, never ending, never changing, continuing forever without interruption. That is something that would be unalterable. So when he says that it is irrevocable, it can't be altered, it can't be changed. Now, the low-hanging fruit here is irrevocable means something that cannot be revoked. Don't you love it when you look up a word and it has the word or some part of the word in the definition? All right. So just keep digging, right? So irrevocable means it cannot be revoked. To revoke means to recall or take something back. To take away or to remove. And I'm not making this up. This is literally part of the definition. To restore a party back to the position they were in beforehand. Amen. Amen. That's what it means to revoke. So let's say, let me come up with a quick example here. Holy Spirit, help me. Let's say someone gets promoted on their job. Oh, here's a good one. Thank you, Holy Spirit. This is a good one right here. So somebody starts a new job, and you're on a 90-day probationary period. Because at the end of 90 days, if it's not working out, that gives them the opportunity, legally and otherwise, to say, look, man, this just isn't working out, brother, and we're not going to retain you beyond 90 days, okay? All right. So notice now what just happened. The person was unemployed. They became employed. Now that employment has been revoked, and they're right back in the same position they were in before they started unemployed. Yes? So when salvation, by the way, eternal salvation is a gift that God has given to us, that God has given to us, freely given to us, and He says the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, meaning what? Unalterable, meaning what? Can't be changed, can't be revoked, cannot go back to the way you were before. Sweet Jesus. You can't go back to the way you were before you received eternal salvation. He would have to take the gift back that made you something you could never make yourself in order to make you like you were before He made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. To restore a party back to the position they were in beforehand. You see, I have heard it taught from pulpits that if you sin after you've been born again, you go back to bound for hell just like you were before you ever got saved. There are thousands and thousands of God's people on planet Earth who believe that. And part of the reason that they believe that is because they're still locked into an Old Testament mentality that says in order to be right with God, in the eyes of God, you must perform and behave a certain way. You've got to earn it. You've got to... I'm not saying we shouldn't try to live the life that God created us to live. We absolutely should. But there is a huge difference in trying to live for God because you know you're one with Him and He loves you and He accepts you versus trying to live for God so that He will love you and accept you. Amen. This word revoke means to make null and void by the enacting authority. Null means to have no legal or binding force. Void means no longer valid or legally binding. To revoke also means to make no longer effective. So here's an example of this. During COVID, a lot of governors went crazy, shutting down everything. And they used their authority as a governor to enact all these restrictions. Some states, those restrictions enacted by the governing authority were revoked sooner than other states. So the restriction was enacted, but then when it was revoked, it was no longer effective. Meaning what? Meaning you could go to a restaurant or you could what have you. You follow what I'm saying here? So, to make no longer effective. Now, another thing we see is that the right to become a child of God is an irrevocable gift from God. It is an irrevocable, and I misspelled that there, apologize for the K there, praise God. This new version of ProPresenter doesn't autocorrect, so I'm... Amen. Not making excuses, just forgive me for that. It should be a C instead of a K if you're keeping score at home. All right. So the right to become a child of God is an irrevocable gift from God. Remember, Jesus came to His own, but His own people did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but were born of God. This is a gift given to us by God. And the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. They're unalterable. Amen. Are you seeing this? Okay, praise God. All right. Anybody remember this one? The world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Anybody remember that one, right? The world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. Praise God. Praise God. Here, are you ready for this one? I didn't give it to me, and I can't take it away. I'm not the enacting authority of my own salvation. I'm not the enacting authority. Can one single individual in the United States of America revoke the Constitution of the United States of America? No, because they're not the enacting authority. Are you? I know that maybe I don't want to get too far into the natural things, because the things of God are so much more above this. But the supreme authority, the Creator of the universe, the one who has established everything, is the one who says, I have made you my son. I have given you a gift. I have given you a gift that has enabled you to receive another gift and become my son, born of my seed. And it can't be altered. It can't be changed. It'll never be taken back. It can't be rendered null or void. It can't be made no longer effective. Notice we're seeing some of the same words used to explain Jesus putting away sin as we see used in our gifts being irrevocable. For example, put away sin means to abrogate. Anybody remember that word? Abrogate, right? Make null and void, abolish, annul, render ineffective. That's abrogate. We're seeing, in some definitions of revoke, we see that revoke means to abrogate. And as we're seeing the same words used to reveal and describe and explain to us what Jesus did for us in putting away our sins, now we're seeing those same words being used to explain what's now true about us, while at the same time our resulting gift of salvation is described as being irrevocable, not capable of being abrogated, abolished, not capable of being abolished, not capable of being annulled, and not capable of being made ineffective. All right, stand with me tonight. Praise God. Let me read these last few to you. Praise God. I'll sleep better if you let me. Praise God. Amen. Legally binding documents contain legally binding words. Eternal is a legally binding word that specifies certain terms of the covenant we have with God. You ever bought a house? Does it say just, you know, you can move in whenever we get ready for you to move in? You know, we're still looking for a house ourselves, and so you can buy our house, but yeah, it may be 2 or 3 years before we're out of it. No, see, there's legally binding terminology. I mean, you'd be crazy to sign a contract like that, right? Irrevocable gifts are legally binding words declared and backed by God Himself concerning the things He has done for us, made us, and freely given to us. Everything Jesus did for you, made you, and gave to you is legally binding, not by the word of a man, but by the words and actions of God who cannot lie, written in blood, sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are not the authority behind our salvation. Our salvation was enacted by the supreme authority. No one has the authority to reverse it, change it, overturn it, alter it, revoke it, or make it no longer effective. Not even you. Not even you. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for helping us, Lord. Thank you for showing us. Father, your heart, your desire to have unbroken fellowship with us, and the price you were willing to pay, and the gifts you were willing to give for those who would say yes to you. Father, there's so much here, Lord, for your people to know and understand. Open our eyes to it, Father. Reveal it to us. Father, help us. We've been talking on Sundays, Father, about understanding being the ability to see things as they truly are, the way we see things, the way we understand things. Father, bring us up to a whole different level, a much higher level of understanding when it comes to this precious, beautiful, eternal gift of salvation. Irrevocable gift of salvation, saved to the uttermost by the blood of Jesus, gift of salvation that we've all received. In Jesus' name, amen.